Well, hey, I want to welcome you back to week four of a series that we're calling Escaping the Cage. What we've been doing over the last several weeks is this. We've been looking at different cages that were designed by the devil to keep you in a cage, preventing you from walking in true freedom in Christ. The devil doesn't want you living a life of freedom. He doesn't want you to live the abundant life that Jesus promises that you can live. Do you understand that? The devil wants to keep you still. He wants to paralyze you in your faith. And he uses all kinds of cages to do that. We've looked at them so far. We've looked at the cage of stress. Anybody been stressed out? How about the cage of worry? The cage of fear? And in each week, it's been amazing because people have been coming up to me in the community saying, you know, Pastor, that was the message for me. You preached that message at me. But let me just go ahead and tell you that this morning, we're talking about another cage. And no one's going to be saying, thank you for preaching that message to me. It was for me, right? Because we're talking about escaping the cage of pride. So your response is going to be, you preached that message for my husband or my wife or my roommate or somebody else. Obviously, it wasn't for me. But here's what I believe. I believe that the Lord has a word for each of us today. Here's the great thing about opening up the truth of the word of God. God always has a word for us. And my prayer is today that he would speak loud, he would speak clear, because this is something that impacts each of us in one way or another. So let's just pray before we go to the Lord and open up his word and ask him to bless our time together. Can we do that? Lord, today we just humbly bow our heads before you. And we thank you, first of all, for the opportunity we have to even be here. The freedom that we have to open up your word, knowing that you have a word for us today. And so God, I just personally ask you to get me out of the way, to speak clearly to our hearts, as if it's just you and me and you and us in this room. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for being a good God that loves us more than we love ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You know, the name Albert Einstein is probably one of the most recognizable names in all the earth. Time magazine actually called him the person of the century, because his influence is seen in nearly every single part of life all the way around the world. The atomic bomb, the Big Bang, electronics, quantum physics. I mean, the list goes on and on and on about all these different things that bear his influence. Einstein will probably go down as the all-time list, the all-time guy by which every single scientist is going to measure themselves by. But as tall as he was in scientific theory, he was equally as small in spiritual theology, because he believed in a supernatural being that had superior reasoning power. But Einstein was also quoted saying this: certainly there's a God. Any man who doesn't believe in a cosmic force is a fool, but we could never know him. Einstein believed in a cosmic force that was intelligent, that was powerful, but he also believed that this God, this being, was out there in such a way where we could never have a personal relationship with him. And he convinced himself that that was the truth. But Jesus had something completely different to say in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. In other words, Jesus came on the scene and said, you can have a personal relationship with God. And let me tell you how. It's through me. He's saying you can be filled with the Holy Spirit power. You can live the abundant life that Jesus promises. You can live eternally with God in heaven. Let me tell you how. It's through me. Jesus said, I'm the bridge. I'm the bridge that connects sinful man to holy God. That's me. It's who I am. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that there is one God and there's one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, Einstein was brilliant, but Einstein was wrong. He had read the scriptures. He had read the word of God. He understood what the Bible said. And yet he convinced himself that he was the authority, that he had all the answers, and he valued his own ideas more than he valued the words of Jesus himself. You know what that is? It's pride. When we get to a place where we believe the lies in our head over what the Word of God says, that's pride. When we convince ourselves that we are the authority and he is not, that's pride. Pride has been going on for a very long time. If you have your Bible, open it up to Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to be camping out there this morning. Jeremiah chapter 9, and I want us to begin reading in verse 23. It'll be on the screen if you don't have a copy with you today. This is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong should not boast in his strength. The wealthy should not boast in his wealth. Take a time out. You know what that says? Evaluate everything that the Lord has blessed you with. In this, it's talking about your wealth, your strength, it's talking about your wisdom, it's talking about all the blessings that God has blessed you with. If you have anything, you understand that it came from the Lord, right? It doesn't matter what we're talking about. The clothes on your back, the roof over your head, it all comes from the Lord. The money in your bank account, the stuff that you have accumulated over time, listen, it all comes from the Lord. Every good thing comes from him. And so what he says was, evaluate all the stuff in your life, put it on a list, and just consider all of these things. I have no reason to boast in these things because they're not mine. They are his. They've just been given to me for a moment in time, and God's allowing me to steward these things. I'm supposed to steward them in a way that brings glory and honor to him, that expands the kingdom of God. That's what's intended here. But he said, no matter what you have, if it's wisdom in your head or money in your pocket, you don't have a right to boast in any of these things. But he goes on in verse 24 to tell us how we should boast. He said, but the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. He said, you want to boast about something? Boast in the fact that you know the one who blessed you with all that stuff. Boast in that. Boast in Jesus. Boast in him. You see, these are two incredible verses of Scripture. And these two verses can stand alone, and they often are quoted alone. However, I think it's important for us to understand and remember that when these words were originally written, they were spoken to a people who had rejected the Word of God. They had rejected the person of God. They had rejected all things God. This is a people that had turned their back on him. And not only have they turned their back on God, but now they're finding their hope in other places. They're finding their trust. They're putting their confidence in things other than God. And I know it's hard for us to imagine living in a nation like that, right? A nation that is finding our hope in something other than God. I just can't even imagine what that must be like. Yes, I'm being sarcastic. We live in that nation. We live in a nation that finds our hope in other places, our trust in other places. We put our confidence in things other than God. Let me just ask you, as an American, where do we find our strength? Where do we find our hope? Where does our strength come from today? I think it's time for us to recognize the fact that our strength, our real strength, doesn't come from ourselves. Our real strength, it doesn't come from the brain trust in Washington, D.C. Our strength doesn't come from Wall Street. It doesn't come from the stock market. It doesn't come from a thriving economy. Our strength doesn't lie in the cleverness of our politicians or in the fact that we have nuclear weapons. Let me tell you, our strength comes from one place, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have strength through him. Nehemiah once said, Nehemiah 8, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Exodus chapter 15, he says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Where does your victory come from today? Where does your strength come from today? J. Vernon McGee once said, any strength we have must lie in our spiritual values, our moral values, our character, and our purpose. And I read that this week and I was like, man, I totally agree with that. I totally agree with that. But there's a problem. And the problem is we aren't even teaching this in our schools anymore. I mean, we fly the banner of one nation under God, but the truth of the matter is we've removed God from our curriculum. We've removed God from our classrooms. We're removing God from just about everything we can remove God from. And what has the result been? Look very closely at the world that we live in. The result is we've brought forth an entire generation that has no sense of moral purpose. I'm not talking about just the young folks. I'm talking about people living on planet Earth. We have no sense of moral purpose, no sense of spiritual purpose. This is a generation in America, like Jeremiah's generation, that seems to have lost their way. that is looking for ways that we can reject the word of God. We as a people have taken our eyes off of the Lord. I mean, that's a fact. And I know these things aren't popular to say. I know that I'm probably not making friends and influencing people this morning. But neither was Jeremiah when he spoke these words the first time. You know why he spoke these words in the first place? It's because Jeremiah, in his heart of hearts, truly believed that revival was still possible in that land. He believed that revival was possible. He believed revival would happen if the nation would simply turn away from their prideful, sinful rebellion and finally just turn to God. Here's what the prophet knew. He knew God cannot bless the prideful because God cannot bless sin. He knew that blessings weren't going to come. Blessings cannot come because God cannot bless the prideful because God cannot bless sin. He knew in his heart, hey, listen, if God is going to bless our nation, then our nation has to repent from its pride. Andrew Murray once said, pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. It's one or the other. The pride in your heart has to die if anything of heaven is going to live and thrive within your heart. Listen, that was true in the days of Jeremiah. And it is just as true for us today. When I was going through the process of being ordained to the gospel ministry, I met with 8 guys on a regular basis. We met every single week. And they would ask me questions and they would give me suggestions. I mean, their job was to kind of vet me and make sure that I was truly called by God before they put their stamp of approval on me. And that was a great process. I learned a lot through that process, but then I can remember the time finally came for the service to start. We were about to walk in, we were about to march into this ordination service. And right as we started going down this hall, a man named Charlie, one of the guys on my council, he said, hey, before we walk in there, Jordan, I need to tell you something. I have one more thing that I need to say. And I'll never forget that moment. All 8 guys are lined up and they're stopping to hear what Charlie has to say. And this is what he said. He said, Jordan, listen, don't let your pride get you. Get you, it's a word. We all use it, right? Don't let your pride get you. He said, be humble. He said it again, be humble. Before we walked into that service, I'll never forget this as long as I live, Charlie grabs me by both of my shoulders, which was a little weird, and he pulled me close, and he said these words. He said, Jordan, Satan doesn't use pride to hurt men of God. Satan uses pride to destroy men of God. So never forget that. Don't let your pride get you. Be humble. And you know, I wish I could stand before you today and say that pride has never been an issue in my life. Pride has never been an issue in my world at all, but I can't say that. Just like if you were standing here, you probably couldn't say that either. It's because pride is one of those little cages that the devil loves to sneak into our life, and he loves to see us get caught up and tripped up. He loves to see us captured by that cage because that little cage can prevent us from truly being maximized in our walk with Jesus. That little cage can trip us up just enough where we're paralyzed in our faith, incapable of living the abundant life that Jesus intends for us to live. And that's why God's opinion about pride is so strong. That's why he's so consistent to say, man, I hate pride. You know, God hates pride, right? You look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. God says, I hate arrogant pride. That passage goes on to list 7 different things that God hates. He detests. But pride is the first thing out of his mouth. So if you're taking notes today, jot that down at the top of the page. God hates pride. That's why it's so important for us to be able to identify the pride in our life. It may seem like a small thing, but it's a big thing to God. And he says, identify it because you are not called to live in that cage. You'll never be the person I created you to be. You'll never do the things I've called you to do if pride is a reality in your life. So as we begin our time together today, I just want to ask one simple question. Where does pride come from in the first place? You ever wondered that? We are definitely not farmers, but my family decided to plant a garden this year. seemed like a great idea, and it really was a great experience. It was way better than I thought it was going to be. There's just something amazing, especially when you have teenagers or kids. There's something amazing about putting a seed in the ground and getting to watch that seed turn into a plant and watching that plant grow up to produce fruit. Now, we've had very bad luck in the past with gardens. We've never seen a harvest at all, but this year we actually saw some pretty amazing things take place. These plants, they grew fast. I mean, that was a mind-blowing thing to watch how fast they grew out of the ground. And before you know it, we are picking stuff out of this garden every single day. Tomatoes, somebody told me I said that wrong this morning. They said, you're called maters, boy. All right, it's called tomatoes. We had the little cherry ones and the big ones. We had all kinds of peppers, jalapeno peppers. We had the bell peppers. We had onions. We had squash. We had a strawberry patch. We had asparagus grow out of nowhere. I'm like, where is all of this coming? It's amazing to watch how fast all of these things were growing. That was the most amazing part, is how quickly it happened. But you know what grew even faster than our plants? The weeds. Thank you very much. The weeds grew so fast. And the crazy thing is, we didn't even plant the weeds. Like, we didn't intentionally water the weeds. We weren't pruning the weeds. We weren't intentionally fertilizing the weeds. And yet we look up day after day and they're just there. They're just there. They keep showing up over and over again. And we found out really quickly that if we weren't intentional to go out there about once a week and to pull those weeds up by the roots, then those weeds would end up taking over and they would choke the plants out and they would prevent the plants from producing any fruit, right? Listen, pride in your life is just like a weed in your garden. It's a weed in your garden. You didn't plan for it to be there. You didn't plant the seed for it to be there, but for some reason, it's just there. And the Bible teaches us that pride, like a weed, will consume you if you're not intentional to address it. And you may not realize this, but this weed called pride also came from a tiny seed. Like I said a second ago, you didn't plant that seed, but the devil did plant that seed. He planted that seed in your life, and he wants to see it blossom and grow into something crazy. See, he planted that seed in your life, and it's a seed that leads you to think things like this. Like, I care more about myself than I care about other people. I care more about my personal preferences than I care about the progress of Almighty God. I care more about accomplishing my will and my goals on planet Earth than I do anything about accomplishing the will of the Lord in this day. And when a person allows that seed to flourish, I want you to understand that the seed grows and it becomes something that you never saw happening. You didn't see it coming. It's a seed that grows and it changes your focus. And now all of a sudden you can't even help it. You aren't focused on the kingdom of God because you're so focused on the kingdom of me. And now all of a sudden you're in a position where you are craving worldly praise and you are desiring power and you want nothing more than recognition. You want the world to have a spotlight on you. Where does pride come from? Check it out. It comes from a tiny seed. And you don't have to water that seed. You don't have to fertilize that seed. You don't have to prune the seed at all. All you have to do is let it linger. But when you let it linger, the Bible shows very quickly that it will take over your garden and it'll choke out the plants and you won't see any fruit in your life. That's why God tells us to kill it while it's in its infancy. It's because God warns us and he knows about the consequences that are coming if we don't address it while it's little. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction. God said, if you let it live, if you let it linger, it's going to end up at a place of destruction. So that's where it comes from. The devil places that in our life and it's our job to pick it out. Second question is, what are the consequences of pride? I hope you're taking notes today because I'm going to give you five different consequences that I really want you to chew on once you leave this place today. Five different consequences. The first one I'd encourage you to write down is this. Pride prevents momentum in your relationship with the Lord. It prevents momentum in your relationship with the Lord. If you open up your Bible to the book of Galatians and if you read the entire thing, Paul gives us 17 different effects of living with a prideful heart. He talks about when you are self-focused, there are some bad things coming down the road that are going to change your reality, but they're also going to change your relationship with God. Hey, mark it down. It is impossible to have a great relationship with the Lord if you have pride in your heart. You cannot have a great relationship with God if you live with pride in your heart. And there's a couple of reasons why. First of all, because God already said, I hate pride. So how can you have a good relationship with God if he hates what is inside of your heart? He said, I hate pride. The second reason you can't have a great relationship with the Lord with pride in your heart is because God wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be in the spotlight. God wants your attention. God wants your affections. And if you're living with pride in your heart, you can't give him what he desires. Imagine you were dating a person that carried a mirror with them everywhere they went, and they just looked at the mirror all the time. How annoying would that be? You go to a movie, right? You're watching the movie, and they're over there just looking at themselves in the mirror. Like, you take them to dinner. You try to strike up a conversation, but they don't even come up for breath, right? They're not even eating their food. They're so busy looking at themselves in the mirror. They're fascinated by what they see. Imagine how annoying that would be. That's a picture of us when we live with pride in our heart. We live in such a way that tells God, God, I believe I am more beautiful than you are. I believe I am more necessary than you are. I believe my ideas are greater than your ideas. I believe my truth is greater than your truth. That's pride. God says, kill it. And if you don't, it's going to really hinder your relationship with him. But secondly, pride is going to hinder your relationship with other people as well. With other people. Someone once said, pride will always be the longest distance between two people. And how true is that? Nobody wants to do life with someone who is prideful and egotistical. No one wants to do life with somebody that's constantly looking in the mirror and it's all about them. Listen, if you think the world is all about you, you are very quickly going to find out that most people don't want to live in that world. I mean, that's the truth. We don't want to live in a world where somebody thinks it's all about them. Pride will hinder your relationship with other people. The third consequence I'll give you is this, that pride prevents the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't know about you, but I want the Holy Spirit working in my life. I need to be filled with his power. I need to sense his presence. I want to walk in relationship with him. But when you live with pride in your heart, it's going to hinder the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And let me tell you why. It's because when you live with pride, you're going to stop praying. You're going to stop reading the word. You're going to stop going to God. You're going to stop hitting your knees and depending on his wisdom to get you through the day. Why? Because you don't need God anymore. You have all the answers. You don't need his word anymore because you figured it out along the way. And let me tell you, even if you get to a place where you say, I'm going to pray. If you have pride in your heart, you're no longer going to pray with a spirit of humility like he tells you to pray. Now all of a sudden you're praying with a spirit of entitlement. And let me just say it this way. A spirit of entitlement is a great indicator that pride is a problem in your life. When my kids were little, I mean real little, like kindergarten, first grade, I worked a long way away from their elementary school. But occasionally I would pick them up after school was over. And because it was such a rare occasion in those days, I tried to make those days extra special. And so even though my kids are like this tall, I would take them to Sonic and I would get them the biggest drink that they have, the 44-ounce drink of whatever they wanted, slushy, whatever, just go for it. And I'd also get them an ice cream, you know, most of the time it was about that big. And so my kids, they loved it. They used to get in my car and they'd be like, oh, Daddy, thank you so much for picking us up. Daddy, thank you so much for the ice cream. Daddy, thank you for blessing us. And it's like, thank you, blah, blah, whatever, right? But they had the heart, you could tell, it was very gracious, it was very grateful. They were so thankful that I was blessing them in the way that I was blessing them. But fast forward a couple of months, and there was one particular day where they jumped in my truck, they shut the door, and the first thing out of their mouth was this, hey, Daddy, thank you for picking us up. Take us to Sonic and get us some ice cream. Now, that's not probably how they said it, but that's how I heard it. That was their attitude. That was their spirit. Now it's not, oh, thank you for blessing me. Thank you so much. This is an unexpected blessing. Oh, thank you so much. Now it was, give me what I've deserved. Give me what I earn. And as I was thinking about that this week, I just wonder if any of us are there with the Lord today. I mean, as you reflect on all of the blessings, God has blessed us so much. God has blessed us so long. I just wonder if any of us are at a place where now we just feel entitled to the blessings of God. You understand that you're breathing His air today, right? And yet, how many times have we stopped today to just thank Him for the air? We're driving cars that He allowed us to have. We're spending money that He blessed us with. We're wearing clothes that He gave us. He's put a roof over our head. He's given us the health to be able to even walk in this building. And yet, how many times have we just said, thank you, Daddy, for blessing us the way that you've blessed us? And most of the time, it's not that at all. We're saying, God, why haven't you given me this? Why haven't you allowed me to do that? Why do they get to do this, but I don't? You know what that is? It's pride. It's a spirit of entitlement. Entitlement says, I am due something greater than what I currently have. And it's something that just makes God's nose crinkle up like, seriously? Really? Listen, God may be ready to bless your socks off today. But understand, if you come to Him in prayer with a spirit of pride and entitlement, you have to understand how He hears that. And so this is a moment, I think, where we just need to check our heart, right? We need to make sure that we are coming to Him with a spirit of humility in a way that comes to Him as Daddy to say, Daddy, thank you for the blessings. Thank you for loving us. And then you can ask Him for whatever you need to ask Him, but make sure your heart is in the right place or the consequences are great. Let me give you a fourth consequence here, and that is pride compromises your work in heaven. Did you realize whatever we're doing right now, it's going to impact heaven, our reality beyond this life? The Bible says this, God will judge our heart and He will also judge our motives. This is a huge wake-up call, I think, for me and for others here today. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, when the Lord comes, He will both bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. Over in Proverbs 16:2, it says, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. And so what that means is if pride has motivated our actions, if what we're doing in the name of the Lord for the Lord is actually just to build us up or to build our kingdoms up, then what He's telling us here is those actions aren't going to lead to heavenly rewards. Ultimately, God says, I will not bless arrogance. I will not bless the prideful in heart. And so we have to check our hearts to make sure that our lack of authenticity and transparency before the Lord isn't going to affect us eternally. Number five, pride keeps the unbeliever out of heaven. I think this is the biggest one of all. Pride keeps the unbeliever out of heaven. Pride's one of the main things that prevent people from going all in with Jesus. It's one of the main things that prevents people from making Jesus their Savior and their Lord. And that really goes all the way back to the beginning of Christianity. I think about the Pharisees. You've heard about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were better than us. Y'all get that, right? They were smarter than us. They knew their Bible better than you know your Bible. They could recite scriptures in ways that we can't even imagine. They knew everything. They followed the rules. They followed the laws. But they looked down their noses at everybody who didn't. They were super religious. They were way better than us. They behaved in ways that were better than ways that we behave. And yet, you know what? They rejected the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And when you miss out on Jesus, you miss out on the result of Jesus, which is eternity in heaven. And that's just a word to me that says, you know what? God doesn't call us just to be really religious people that obey all the rules and get everything right, and then we just condemn the people around us who aren't as good as us. But He calls us to get beyond ourselves and to go all in with Christ and to trust Him as our Lord and our Savior so that we can get something that we don't deserve. And that is eternity in heaven. Listen, we get to know God through Jesus, but pride will prevent you from getting there. The devil uses pride in ways we can't even imagine. He uses pride even in this building, week in and week out. I just think about how many people have sat in these chairs and you know that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to make a decision for Christ. How many people in these chairs have sat here knowing God is calling me to go all in with Him, to turn away from my sin, to turn to Jesus, to make Him my Savior, to make Him my Lord? He's calling me to be faithful. He's calling me to join the church. He's calling me to give in ways that he tells me to give. He's calling me to serve in ways that he's calling me to serve. And yet, because I'm afraid to stand up and to walk forward, I am leaving this place completely unchanged, stiff-arming the call of God on my life. How many times have we told the Holy Spirit no because in our minds, all we can think is, what are these people going to think? This is a small town. Everyone knows me. They already think I'm saved. They already think I give. They already think this about me. What are they going to say? The gossip train's going to be crazy. My reputation's going to be shot. They're going to wonder why I'm kneeling at that altar. Let me just tell you this. If God tells you to go, go. And if he is telling you to do something and you're saying, I'm not going to do what God's calling me to do because I'm so worried about all of these people, that is pride. And God can't bless that. He blesses obedience, and he calls us to obey even when things are difficult, even when people are going to wonder, even when people are going to talk. God says, go, you go. And if you don't go when God tells you to go, there's only one reason why you're not going, and that is pride. Pride was one of the primary characteristics of Satan himself. Have you ever thought about that? This is what Satan says in Isaiah 14:14. He said, I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He's looking at God saying, I can do that. I. It's all about I. We saw how that turned out. Listen, pride will keep you from the Lord if you'll let it. The final question I want to ask is, how do we escape this cage called pride? I want to give you four things. Four things that will help you on that journey. The first thing we've got to do is recognize it. We got to recognize the pride in our heart. We have to recognize the pockets of pride that have been hiding for a long time. We have to recognize it, and then we got to confess it. I'm going to put those under the same one. Recognize it and confess it. When you confess your sin to God, what you're doing is you're seeing your sin the same way God sees your sin. You're saying, God, I see what you're talking about now. I see it the same way you do. I'm going to confess that to you. But not only confess it, the second step, we got to repent from it. You've got to repent from what you're confessing, which means you have to turn your back on your sin. You have to change direction. And now you're pursuing Jesus in the same way you're probably pursuing your sin before, where Jesus is the priority. He is the goal. He is the one that your eyes are locked in on. He is everything. You repent from your sin. But the third thing I'd say is this, we have to recall the life that God has saved us from. You got to remember who you were before Jesus transformed your heart. If you ever start feeling high and mighty, if you ever find yourself on a pedestal looking down your nose at other people that maybe sin differently than you do, just stop for a minute and remember the fact that you are nothing more than a sinner that was saved by the grace of Almighty God. Outside of him, we are nothing. We can do nothing. We have no power. We have no hope. Through him, he changes everything. So we got to remember that. It'll keep us humble. But the fourth thing I would say is we've got to refocus our identity in Christ. Our identity needs to be made up of one thing and one thing alone. Who are you? You know who I am? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I thought you were a plumber. I'm a plumber who follows Jesus Christ. I thought you were a teacher. I'm a teacher, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ that just happens to be a teacher. You see the difference? He is our identity. And when we can make the change, and now all of a sudden, we're no longer living for ourselves, and we're not living for accolades, and we're not living for the recognition of the world, but now we're living for him, it changes the ball game. This is what he tells us in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. If we get that, changes everything. We are working. We have work to do today. Guess what? You're working for him. No matter what you're doing, you're working for the Lord. Somebody looks at this sermon today, and I'm sure they're thinking, man, what are we talking about? We're blowing this way out of proportion. Pride's such a little thing. Pride's such a little insignificant thing. Having a little pride in your life, there's nothing really wrong with that. Some of us look at our pride like that, don't we? We say, man, it's just a tiny, insignificant thing. Why are we making such a big deal about this? Can I tell you why? Because God does. He makes a huge deal out of it. And he lets us know that if we're not willing to address the small things that are wrong in our life, that they'll grow up to be big things, and the big things will end up causing destruction in our life. In the year 1986, I was in my first grade class, and my teacher turned the television on, and she said these words. She said, "Today, we are going to experience history." You see, that was the day when the space shuttle Challenger was scheduled to launch. And it really was a historic occasion. We had just spent a record $2 billion on this space shuttle. We had just spent countless man hours with our best and our brightest minds to make this space shuttle a reality. And I remember watching that flight in amazement. I remember watching the launch, looking at the flames and watching the smoke, thinking, man, this is incredible. But then just 73 seconds after the launch took place, I also remember watching that space shuttle explode and break into pieces. I remember what that was like, watching that tragic event happen on live television. In an instant, we lost everything. We lost everything, including the lives of 7 astronauts that were on board. And after it was all said and done and they had an opportunity to research what had happened, the findings show that that entire explosion, that horrible day of destruction, was all the result of one faulty O-ring that would have taken about 30 minutes and about $900 to fix. So don't tell me that small things don't make a difference. Listen, pride might seem like something small in your life. It may seem like an insignificant thing, but if you let pride linger and grow inside of who you are, that pride will lead to destruction. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly of spirit with the humble than divide plunder with the proud. The one who understands a matter finds success, and the one who trusts in the Lord will be happy." If this series has taught me anything, it's just that. That when we trust in the Lord, we can be happy. So can I just remind you today that no matter where you are, no matter what cage you find yourself in, first of all, you can escape that cage through Christ. But that you can also walk with Him and trust Him and be happy.